want to thank Derek for that reading this morning. We're going to be looking at the seven spiritual heavenly blessings that are pronounced by Paul as he preaches to, or rather writes to those at Ephesus. When we think about this congregation, we have recorded for us a history of 40 years in connection with this congregation. But longer than any other congregation, even though Jerusalem began some 20 years before the establishment of the church at Ephesus. The record does not continue as long in the New Testament as it does with those of Ephesus, with that congregation. Somewhere around 53-54 AD, we see that Paul goes to Ephesus. And he goes there the first time in Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse 19, stays just for a very short period of time because he's headed back to Jerusalem. And then comes back again in the 19th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 1, and stays for around 2.5-3 years with them. And so he knew this congregation, he knew the trials, the tribulations, and when we look at the history of what took place there in Acts, the 19th chapter, it was turbulent. Because of the rank idolaters that were in that city that held to the idol of Artemis or Diana. And it caused a lot of trouble. And then we see, of course, this letter that is written to the Ephesians somewhere around 62-63 A.D. while Paul was in prison in Rome. And he writes to them, and we're going to be looking at, especially here in the first chapter, verses 3-14, some of the things that he reminds them of. And as we remember, or as we're about to see in our study of Acts on Sunday and Wednesday, in the 20th chapter, because he knew these people so well, he calls for the Ephesian elders to meet him in the little seashore town of Miletus as he is returning back from his third preaching tour, returning back to Jerusalem. And he gives them warning. And he tells them, I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole or all the counsel of God. But I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Men shall also rise from among you and shall speak perverse things. And he says, I've warned you about these things with tears for 2.5 years, 3 years. And so he knew what was coming in this congregation. We see then really the effects of what took place. In this congregation, as Jesus addresses this congregation, as he does six others in the book of Revelation. But specifically, the congregation of Ephesus, as he makes his presentation to them in Revelation, the second chapter. I know your work, I know your labor, I know your love, I know all the things that you've done. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but this I have against you. You've left your first love. And leaving their first love with, as we're going to see this morning, with what Paul wrote them, first of all, in the very first chapter here in Ephesians, leaving them with these thoughts in mind as they forget their first love, the seven blessings that we have in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3-14. And they had forgotten that. And they had forgotten the precious nature of those blessings that came from the Lord. And it affected their outcome as Jesus speaks to them in Revelation, the second chapter, and then warns them and urges them, come back, repent, or else I will remove my candlestick from its place. I will remove my fellowship with you. And so let's look at these seven different blessings that are mentioned, and they are mentioned by Paul as we look here in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3. And he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens or in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to think about that. He says not just some or a portion, but he says all. And I'll submit to you that as we look through these seven blessings that are mentioned here in Ephesians, the first chapter, they are all as they relate to everything else that we can think of that is provided for us by the shed blood of Christ Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. They all fall within the realm of everything that Paul's going to talk about in all the blessings, these seven blessings that he mentions here, beginning now in verse 4. He says, first of all, beginning in verse 4 and then going down through verse 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, but having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The first blessing that he reminds the church here at Ephesus of is that we are chosen by the Lord. And that is a great blessing. And that choosing, he says, of course, is by adoption. It is not by natural birth, but rather it is by adoption. And the reason being is those that are children of God are not children of God by natural birth, but rather by adoption. The Mosaic Law, of course, made children of God, of Israel, by natural birth. But because we have that which is spiritual and the spiritual blessings that we see, we are children of God now, not by the natural birth, but by that which is spiritual. And he makes mention of this first blessing, as he has chosen us, as he has adopted us. And when we think about that, there's really an offering that is made to each and every one of us, each and every person, that understands their own accountability before God. As we see in Titus, the second chapter in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It is not withheld to any that would come to him, that would render obedience to him, that would want the blessings, this heavenly blessing that is from God, to be chosen by God. When we think about that choosing and that predestination, especially the predestination part, we have religious friends that really play very hard upon the thought of predestination. And there's no reason for us to say that predestination is not taught in Scripture. Predestination is taught in Scripture. Matter of fact, we just read that as we look in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But the misunderstanding that the world has today in connection with being chosen and being adopted by predestination is that they don't understand that what the Scriptures speak of is not individual predestination, as many of our religious friends believe, but rather it is the predestination of the plan to make us chosen, to make us then adopted. And I believe that we see that when we look in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 12. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. Turn there with me if you would. And Paul says this, to me who am less than all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. There you have what is predestined. And that predestination is not the individual. It is not saying Brandon is going to be saved and Garen is going to be lost. That's individual predestination. But just as Paul points out here, those that are of the faith, those that have confidence and access by boldness to Christ Jesus through the faith, through obedience, then can be into that plan of predestination that came about before the foundation of the world. And we see Paul mention that here. And then the adoption. And when we look over in Romans 8 chapter and verse 15, Paul says, therefore you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. And so when we look at this first blessing, we understand then that it is a great blessing, that first of all, there's a choosing. Where do you think about it from the standpoint of justice? That there is no justice in us that are in those that are Christians, being Christians and being in a saved condition. There's no justice in that. None whatsoever. Matter of fact, what we would receive if there was justice would be total destruction. But rather, we have that which is given to us as a blessing, that we can be chosen because of the grace of God, as Paul stated in Titus 2 and verse 11. Also in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a great blessing just to be chosen. And also the means by which we are chosen, not because we are of a certain race, ethnicity or blood here upon this earth, but rather all those can be adopted that will do the Lord's will and come into Him through His Word. And so that's the first blessing that He mentions here as we look in verses 4 and 5. And then we have a second blessing that is mentioned as we look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. If you think about that, that stands diametrically opposed to what many of our friends in the world say concerning the acceptance. They say, well, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And really there's a misunderstanding by that term and that thought of really what is being presented. It is, I accept Jesus Christ on my own terms. And you'll see varying terms in connection with that. What we have is exactly the opposite as we look here in verse 6. What God has done, and this is the blessing, is that He has made us accepted, not Jesus accepted by us, but us accepted in the Beloved. And we think about this, and it comes from the word charitio in the Greek, which means to be made grace, to be recognized as grace. And that, of course, from Christ Jesus, made accepted or highly favored. Paul says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, Now that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And we understand from that, in connection with the acceptance, there is that aspect where we must be conformed. Not that the Lord conforms unto us, but rather that we are confirmed, and that is, to Christ Jesus, or conformed to Christ Jesus. We understand that. Our religious friends look at it differently, and that's unfortunate. They want God to be made after their own image, and Christ then to be conformed unto them. But rather, we are to be conformed to the Lord. When we look in James 4, chapter verses 5 through 7, I'm going to use the ESV rendering of this, James 4, chapter verses 5 through 7. James says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us." And when we think about being made accepted in the Lord by our obedience, God has a desire for each and every one of us. Our souls are created by Him. They are from Him. And so then He goes on and says, "But He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When you look at this, you see the love of God coming forth in connection with being accepted in Christ Jesus. And being accepted by Him, not that we have then the acceptance where I accept Christ Jesus as my personal Savior. Form in which there will be those that will accept Christ if He conforms, but rather our confirmation, our conforming then to Jesus Himself. And so this is the second blessing that is given by Paul here in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. The first chosen and adopted, and now the next, that we are made acceptable. We're made acceptable unto God. And so we look also now at the third blessing that is mentioned, and it is in verse 7. And he says there, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace," verse 8, "which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." We have now that which is provided for us, which is redemption. Redemption. And again, you go back and you look at redemption in Scripture and understand that there was the maintenance of the Jews under the Mosaic Law to keep them in covenant relationship with Him until the Messiah would come, until the perfect sacrifice would come. And so this blessing that we have of redemption is now not talking about redeeming a land here upon this earth, as it was for the Jews, nor just in redeeming the relationship, as took place, of course, on the eighth day in the male child under the Mosaic Law. But rather, this redemption now is in connection with our souls. And the redemption is through the blood of Christ Jesus. Think about this from what Peter has to say. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." And there is an allusion back to the Mosaic Law and the ceremonial worship that took place there. And those physical aspects that stood out more in prominence than it does under that which is spiritual today and is only incidental. And he says there, remember, it's not like that, but, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And when we look at this and we understand this great blessing that we have of the redemption of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, through the blood of Christ Jesus. Again, going back into Mosaic law, sacrifice an offering you would not. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But a body you have prepared me. I've gone to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 5, back to 4, now back to verse 5. But a body thou hast given me. And that is in connection with the precious blood of Christ Jesus that he shed, the very purpose for which he came upon this earth. And so there is this great blessing then that Paul reminds those of Ephesus of, that is the forgiveness of our sins, this redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus, that we can never lose sight of. Let me just say this right here. Wherever Jesus addresses this congregation later on, around 95 AD, in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, whenever he says, you've forgotten your first love, I know that I can't necessarily prove it, but it certainly ties in with forgetting the fact that there was redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus, isn't it? It ties in very closely to that. In the blessings that he is reminding this congregation of, that they have been afforded through Christ Jesus. Then we have a fourth blessing that is mentioned. And that fourth blessing is making known his will. He made known his will to each and every one of us. In past history, when we think about the will of God, and we think about the Bible, there were religions that chained the Bible to their pulpits, and the Bible was not given out and not allowed to be read by the general membership of certain churches. But what we see as this heavenly blessing, this spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus, ties in with what Paul says here in connection with the making known of his will. Well, what's the importance of that? I'll remind you of what Paul says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, Paul says? He says, much in every way, because was committed unto them, there was committed unto them the oracles of God, the giving of the law. Well, what was the importance of that? Well, it made them a different people. It made them a different people that had, first of all, instruction directly from heaven. They weren't trusting in their own experiences. They weren't trusting in their own minds and fables and theories and legend and lore. They weren't following after that which was counted to be from an idol, from an idol god, but rather from the true God of heaven that gave them a different place here upon this earth. And when they followed God's will, they were a better people than the others that were here upon this earth. They were just better people. And so when we look at that, we think about our aspect in that, that how that applies to us. That we have received the knowledge of God through the Bible, through His Word. When we look over in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 17 through 21, here in the same chapter, Ephesians 1, 17 through 21, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Stop there for just a moment. When you look at what Paul says as he is addressing this congregation that later on leaves their first love, another aspect that came into play with that was they've forgotten God's word that had been given to them to give them direction in this life. He says then in verse 18 of Ephesians, the first chapter, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his glory and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wherever you talk to preachers and those that have preached for some period of time, there lays heavy upon preachers that have preached for any period of time, there lays heavy upon them the worry and the concern that there are Christians that have the attitude and the mind or thought that Bible study belongs to the preacher. It belongs to the elders, maybe to some of the older ones in the congregation, but not necessarily to the younger of the congregation. And there's a concern, I believe a legitimate concern many times in connection with that, of really going in and delving into God's Word, really be studious in our understanding of God. Of course, we look back to Hosea the 4th chapter and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That is knowledge in God's Word. And I think that Paul is making the point here as he writes to the congregation in Ephesus that we should know from God's Word His greatness, His power toward us, according to the working of His mighty power, as we see in verse 19, and all of that by the Word that is given to us. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We don't understand Christ Jesus unless we go to the Word and we study it. And then it's written upon our heart. And he says there, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets," which then is given to us through the Word, through God's Word, the Bible. When we look at this and we consider the thoughts that are given as far as this blessing is concerned, making known God's will, and put that in perspective, prior to the end of time, prior to the day of judgment, is such a blessing that is given to us by a God of grace and a God of mercy. Just think of what it would be like if we didn't have His Word given to us. And we live our lives the best that we could possibly live our lives, and then we stand before Him at the end of time, and He says, "It's just not enough. It's not enough. You're not going to enter into my rest, but depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Well, what kind of God would God be if He did that? Well, He would not be the gracious, merciful God that we know of. As a matter of fact, He'd be an unjust God. But in making His will known to us, we understand what we are to do. As a matter of fact, John puts it this way in 1 John 5th chapter, verse 13. "These things I've written to you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And he writes those things so that we can know our condition before the Lord. How wonderful that is, all because of Him making known His will to us in this blessing, this great blessing of us understanding what God would have us to do. We also see mentioned for us a fifth blessing, and that is the gathering, in which Jesus Christ gathers His own, the gathering that He has made. You know, it's nice to have belonging. And not only nice, but especially when you put it in perspective, that which is spiritual in connection with God, it is necessary to have belonging. And so he says here in verse 10 of Ephesians, the 1st chapter, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And he's talking about that belonging, and he's talking about God gathering His own. I'll tell you, that is an act of love by Christ Jesus. That He gathers His own. He doesn't leave us without support. He doesn't leave us without direction from His Word. And He doesn't leave us without support here upon this earth through His Word and through the brethren. And He gathers all things together now in these last days that we are living, as He says, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came to this earth. There was no forgiveness of sin on this earth. The Jews had rejected God and gave up their means of forgiveness in that they could not keep the Mosaic law, and that there was not the atonement for sin any longer, even at the time that Christ Jesus was upon this earth. The means of atonement, the Ark of the Covenant, was no longer in existence that we have record of. But in Christ Jesus, He gathers His own. And in gathering His own, we understand then that there is a belonging that takes place. When we look at Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14 and verse 15, Paul says there, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And I think that sometimes we think just about that gathering and that belonging about just those that are here and that are present, but there are those that have left us a heritage of how to walk in Christ Jesus. By the way, talking about that word walk or walked, Paul mentions that 8 times in the Ephesian letters, how we are to walk, or past tense, walk. And when we think about that from the standpoint of gathering, we have examples that have been set forth for us. And it is good to look back at those that have followed God's will and to be set forth in our lives according to the pattern that they have set forth, and showing us how God would have us to conduct ourselves. And we have a whole family there that is present in heaven and also on earth. Look to other brethren where there are problems and issues that arise in our lives that we can then lean upon. And all of that because of the gathering that Christ makes. This great blessing of gathering. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 28. Says, now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him. You have put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. When that last day comes, there'll be no more need for a Savior. Because all those that are forgiven has been determined by the Lord through obedience to His will. There'll be no more need for hope at the end of time, because hope will be realized for those that have hope in heaven. There'll be no more faith, because faith has now been made sight and we see the Lord return. And there'll be no more hope, no more reason then for us to stand in something that looks to the future, because we are then in the present and ever in the present tense, that is, in eternity, that present existence. Hard to explain. Present existence, but that present existence is time without end, actually. Condition without end is more appropriate. And so when we look at this, we see then that the gathering is a great blessing that comes from the Lord, that we're not left alone, but He gathers us together. And then the sixth blessing that He mentions is the inheritance that we receive. And the inheritance we receive, of course, is very important. There's a lot that have in their mind today, well, what's in it for me if I become a Christian? Well, there's a great inheritance that is there. There's the redemption that we have through Christ's blood. That's for you. You receive God's Word. You've been chosen in Him. You're accepted by Him. And so in all those things, of course, that's what's in it for you. But that's really not the attitude that we're to have. The attitude that we are to have is, Lord, what can I do for You because of these blessings that are given? The inheritance that has been promised to us. Think about that as Paul speaks to Titus in the 3rd chapter, verse 7 and 8. He says there that having been justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It may be that you're in a family where you're going to receive a large inheritance here upon this earth. That may happen. There are those that, because of Christ Jesus, will not receive an inheritance from their family here upon this earth because they've chosen Christ. But what we have is this great blessing, is the inheritance that we have from God far exceeds any inheritance that we could have here upon this earth. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Well, if our treasure is in those things that are physical, here upon this earth, it ends whenever our life ends. It ends whenever time is no more. If our trust and our hope and our inheritance is in that which is eternal, it never fades away. And that's where our heart is to be. And so we have that in the sixth blessing then that he names here in connection with our inheritance. Well, we think about that from the standpoint of an inheritance here upon this earth where we might receive great riches, but none of it can be compared to that which is from heaven, that which is from God, that which is eternal, that which fades not away. He mentions then a seventh blessing, and starting in verse 13, he says, you can be sealed. You can be sealed as a child of God. And in that seventh blessing, beginning then in verse 13, he says this, in Him you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, and we see all of that which is given as the qualifiers to being sealed. Think about it from that standpoint. Being sealed, you first of all, you trusted in God. And that's where any Christian or any person that becomes a Christian starts out. It's just the trust in God. We don't have a very good knowledge of God's Word. But it starts out with that trust. And then he says, after you heard the Word of truth, we trust because we recognize that truth is given by God through His Word. And then there's the action upon that truth. He says, the gospel of your salvation, that good news, which directs us toward obedience unto God and the good news of salvation that is given by God's Word. And then he says, in whom also, having believed, another qualification for being sealed. And that believe means obedience. Not just believing that God exists. James 2 chapter verse 19, you believe that there's one God, you do well, the devils also believe and tremble. But believing to the point then of obedience, acting upon that faith, upon that belief. He says then, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word sealed there comes from a Greek word which means to set a seal upon, mark with a seal, or to seal. We see it used, of course, when we go back and we think about the tomb of Christ Jesus. That same word is there. That whenever the Jews were worried about Jesus' body being stolen because they didn't believe he would come forth from the grave, they went to Pilate and asked that a seal be placed upon his tomb. And there was the seal that was placed with the stamp of Pilate there to make the statement, stay out, do not break this seal by the order of the government. And in the same way, there is a seal that we have that is the stamp of approval from God. And this is seen when we look over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 19. Paul says there, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And there's an inscription upon the seal. And of course, this all is metaphorical. It's not that we have stamps on us that says things, but rather it's the way that God views us when we become obedient to His will. And he says, here is the first of the inscription that is upon the seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. I want you to consider that from Galatians 4, chapter verses 8 and 9. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says there, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those by nature that are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known up by God, stop right there for just a moment, he places the emphasis where it belongs. Being known by God, and that's the inscription that is on the seal. There's two inscriptions that are there. The first one being known of God. Well, how does God know us? By the way we conduct ourselves here upon this earth. By the way that we look to God's Word and make application in our lives to what He says. By the way that we have focus on His life and focus upon His authority and His rule. And we're going to be talking here shortly at some point in time about John the 21st chapter. There's a message that was given by Jesus to Peter. You follow me. Focus on me. And that's the point. You focus upon Christ Jesus. Well, then you're known by God because of that focusing upon Him. But then he goes on and says, there in the fourth chapter of Galatians, he gives really the second aspect of this seal. And remember, he says that there had been two aspects of the seal. The Lord knows that are His. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Now the second part of that, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And Paul ties that in when we go back to Galatians 4, chapter verse 8 and 9. Because after he said, but now that you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Depart from iniquity. And that's the second inscription that is on the seal. In other words, it is that attitude that we are to have where when we see sin and sin presents itself to us and that desire might be there for an instant, we realize that it is loathsome, it is sickening, and it is not what the Father wants for us. And so we turn from that. We depart from iniquity. And that's the second inscription on our seal. These are people that will depart from iniquity. These are the seven great blessings that are presented to us in Ephesians, the first chapter. Are you blessed? I ask you that this morning. Have you been chosen unto the adoption by obedience to God's word? If not, you've missed out on that blessing. Have you been made accepted in the beloved? Not that you accept Jesus, but that Jesus accepts you. If not, you've missed that blessing. Is it that you have redemption from His through His blood? If not, you've missed that blessing and you're still in your sins. In that He has made known His will, do you look into His will? I turn now to those that are Christians and asking this. Even though to all of these are to Christians, we make an application now to those that are not Christians. Will you look to His will? Now we turn to those that are Christians. Are we looking into His will to instruct us in our walk in this life as children of God? If not, we've missed out on that blessing. Are you part of the gathering? Or are you of the gathering of the whole world that lies in sin? Have you missed out on that spiritual blessing? Do you have the inheritance from the Father? Or is your life and hope here upon this earth? And do you have the seal with the inscriptions that are upon it? The Lord knows that are them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Are we seen because we're different than those that are in the world? These are the seven blessings that Paul mentions to Ephesus, but also he mentions to us. But I want to point out one other thing. All of these blessings are by His pleasure. We see as we look in verse 4, according to the good pleasure of His will. We see in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, according to His good pleasure. Verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. In verse 13, in being sealed to the praise of His glory. Let me ask you, if you're not a child of God, do you have these blessings? They are from His good pleasure, from His grace, from what He wants for us. Will you take those blessings that come to you because of the shed blood of Christ Jesus? Will you do that? Won't you come on up, Brandon, and get the song up on the board? I'll pull this down. Let's talk about those that are Christians, those of us that are. Do we recognize the great blessings, the spiritual heavenly blessings that Paul talks about here? Or do we come here on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday, and we check the box, and we say we've done everything that we are to do because we have been here. And that's enough. I've heard the preacher over the years talk about how we're not to forsake the assembling in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 25. And so I'm not doing that. I'm here. I'm present. But does it matter about your presence? We can physically be present and not be serving God whatsoever. We can be remembering His death, as we're about to do here in just a few moments, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we can eat and drink that and not have one thought about the blessings that we receive and not proclaim His death until He comes. We can do all of that. Are you involved in the study of God's Word, as we talked about this morning? Are you involved in really looking unto Him and living the life of being sealed? Are we known of God as children of God? Do we depart iniquity or do we like to dabble in it? If we can help anyone this morning, go ahead and pull the song on up. If we can help anyone this morning to either become a child of God by obedience through faith to a penitent attitude, with naming the name of Christ, being baptized, remission of your sins, you can start that walk and have all these blessings that Paul talked about. And then those of us, if we've not lived the life that we should, and if we are living that life that doesn't show forth the seal that is given to us with those two inscriptions, you can ask forgiveness of your sins and come back to the Lord. Do you have these blessings? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. solid rock.